Take your Bible and find 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, as we continue in this series, Famous Last Words. This is the Apostle Paul speaking, writing a letter to Timothy. And we want to talk this morning about facing down fear. Now, before I was saved, I drank a lot. And in college, I was good at it. Everybody's got to be good at something, right? And I can remember a few times thinking, why am I doing this? I'm just burning money and time. And in a rare rush of reason for me in those days, I planned to quit college after my sophomore year. I had a job secured for the next 15 months. I'd live with my parents, small town, all my friends would be gone. That would kill off my drinking. I'd save money, read, think, and figure out what to do with my life, and then go back after skipping a year. That was a good plan. I made the mistake of running it by my college advisor. I don't know if they do that anymore, but they assigned us advisors. He insulted me right out of that plan. I mean, face to face. He told me how stupid it was. And he mocked me by using the term college dropout, which in those days had a big stigma. So I walked back home that day thinking, man, that guy, I won't tell you what I was thinking, but then I thought, they give you an advisor because you're young and dumb, so you probably need to listen to him. So I dropped my plan. And I stayed in school, and I kept drinking and burning money and time. Now, in retrospect, I think I know why I live that way. And no excuses here. It was my own sin. But when I drank, not only did I fit in and have a lot of friends, it masked my fear of the future. I didn't know what I wanted to do in life, and I was afraid because I didn't have a plan. Now, praise God, he did. And he used my foolishness to humble me under his mighty hand and bring me to saving faith when I was 24. But if we really examine what drives us, oftentimes it's fear. And what you fear is what you serve. What you fear is what you serve. That's why we're to only fear God. When we fear God, we don't have to fear anything else. But if we don't fear God, we will unnecessarily fear so many other things. Can you imagine how different this nation would be if the fear of God fell on this land? And when I say the fear of the Lord or a fear of God, I mean a fear of a God who hates sin and is full of wrath toward sin. But fear of the Lord for a Christian is a way to be spiritually healthy. I want to just give you some verses very quickly out of Proverbs. You can write these down and maybe look them up later if you want. But Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs 8:13, it causes you to hate evil. Proverbs 10:27, it prolongs life. Proverbs 14:26, it gives you a strong confidence and it's a fountain of life. Proverbs 16:6, it prompts you to depart from evil. Proverbs 19:23, it leads you to a satisfying life. And Proverbs 22:4, it's the way to riches, honor, and life. The fear of the Lord is the fear that we need. But other fears bring us great harm. They cause those around us to lose heart, and they cause us to miss the life God has for us. So I'm going to list some fears. And if the Spirit of God nudges you in any way, just write it down somewhere. Maybe a scrap piece of paper you have in your Bible room, in your bulletin. Just one or two words to describe whatever the Lord opens up to you. And no one will see it unless you want to show it to someone. Once you've identified those fears, I want us to take those to Jesus this morning. And we're going to ask him for victory, for deliverance from these fears. Now, the first one is the fear of rejection. Will I fit in? Will I be affirmed? By the way, no amount of affirmation will ever quiet this fear. Some men drive themselves wanting to hear an "I'm proud of you, son," when it's either not going to be said or it's too late to be said. Some women might see a meme on social media and suddenly think, well, I don't measure up, or I'm a bad mother. This fear drives us to isolate ourselves because we think everyone's noticing us. Or to become upset if because what you do, you feel like it should be front and center, and it isn't. Then there's the fear of man. This is why we're afraid to stand on basic biblical truth, especially when it's being distorted all around us. This is why we hesitate to share the gospel, because if we talk about Jesus, we might sound like a dinosaur. But if this keeps us silent about the blood of Jesus, the consequence of sin, the exclusivity of salvation, sexual ethics, pro-life issues, then the fear of man has completely disarmed us. The third fear is the fear of failure. What if I don't have what it takes? Men fear failing as a spiritual leader of their home, so sometimes they don't try, and they miss God's great design for them and their family. Some fear that they're failing God and that somehow God looks at them skeptically and negatively and even derisively, and that fear removes grace from the Bible. For others, it's a fear of loss. What if I lose my health or my job? What if I lose my wealth? What if a child, God forbid, precedes me to the grave? And this is a fear that causes us to be silent when we should speak and withhold when we should give. We might think, well, you know, if I share my faith, I might lose a valuable contact. I might lose standing at work. And this fear even causes us to fear losing the love of other people. I read about a teenager who came from a broken home, and she was never disciplined for her behavior. And we instinctively know that appropriate discipline is love. Hebrews 12:6 says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So to get others to openly care for her, she proceeded to faint in church on a regular basis, or pretend to faint, I should say. By the way, don't do that. We'll put the shock on your chest and make sure you won't do it again. Then there's a fear of surrender. This is being afraid to surrender my life to the Lord Jesus. What if I follow him fully and he doesn't give me what I think is good, or he sends me somewhere I don't want to go? And then there's the ultimate fear, and that's the fear of suffering and death. And we've become so safety obsessed we've forgotten the Christian life is one of risk. Now, there are many fears. What are yours? Maybe you haven't written anything down right now, and it's not because fears don't drive you. It's because you developed a way to numb those fears, and if you put them down in writing, you're going to have to face them, and you're afraid of the process of dealing with them. But remember, what you fear is what you serve. Always, what you fear is what you serve. Now, Paul's writing to Timothy from this hideous little dungeon, but by the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, self is not on his mind. He wants to ensure Timothy doesn't give in to fear and shrink back in the face of problems and oppositions as he leads this church in Ephesus. So let's read these verses, and let's face down our fears this morning. Verse 6, Paul writing to Timothy said, "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, or a sound mind. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher." Timothy is this young pastor in a highly secularized city. I mean, they worship this stone goddess named Diana. He has a stomach problem. He evidently lacks confidence. And the church he's leading has major theological problems and just general dysfunction. He has to get fear under control so he can lead this early church to spread the gospel in a large city. There's a lot on the line here, and there's a lot on the line for us as well. So number one, recognize what fear does to you. I think that's a starting point. Recognize what fear does to you. Verse 6, "I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you." That word kindle refers to a fire that has died down, but there's still some embers. And something reduced that fire, and Paul names it in verse 7. a spirit of timidity. Now, when he says spirit, he doesn't mean that there are evil spirits that have domain over human sin and we're supposed to rebuke those demons. So you rebuke the spirit or demon of timidity or the spirit of debt or the spirit of sickness. Wrong theology creates a lot of irrational fears. If there was such a thing as a demon of debt, how could I stop it? And what if I didn't rebuke the right spirit? The word spirit there is the word pneuma. We get the word pneumatics from that. It's what animates us. It's our life. That verse is referring to our spirit. And our spirit sometimes becomes timid or afraid. Now, why is that? Well, often it's because we're drinking the same polluted water. We read the same media propaganda, and it is propaganda. We say AI slop, as the term is, on social media. We hear this relentless drumbeat that the world is out of control, man. There's no hope. There's no future. You might as well give up now. You wouldn't believe how bad it is out there. Data centers are coming, and if it's not data centers, it's going to be Tyson, and I hear they're going to build a third Casey's in a parking lot. You wouldn't believe how bad it is. You see my point? The devil wants us to focus on constant negativity. Everything is terrible. Everyone is terrible. And they're against us. They're always against us. I don't know who they is, but they're against us. No wonder we're afraid. Now, we aren't to live with our head in the sand because things like politics and data centers do affect our lives. But the Bible says to keep our eyes focused on the things that are above. So a starting point is recognize what fear, maybe I should put it this way, what fear is doing to you. A certain degree of faith and fear are going to coexist within us, but fear in and of itself is not sin. Acting on it sinfully is the problem. So fear ultimately presents an opportunity. We'll either doubt God or we'll trust Him more deeply, but recognize what fear is doing to you. Number two, rekindle what God has given to you. Paul doesn't say, man, Timothy, you got this. You're young and energetic. You're smart. You're likable. And it won't be as bad as you think it seems. You know, it might be. It'll get better. No, no. He told him to do something. Verse 6, kindle afresh this gift of God. Think of a fire in a fireplace. It's getting low. And with no one to stir it and no fuel added, it's going to die out. A whole lot of Christians are sitting in the cold complaining about how dark the room is when they need to add some fuel to the fire. So how do you stir it up? There's no secret formula here. We have to take the time we use to do the things we want and use it to spend some time in God's Word. You have to study God's Word. Pray, which is a privilege, but you have to pray. I love what a theologian of old named Graham Scroggie said about prayer. Pray when you feel like it. Pray when you don't feel like it. Pray until you do feel like it. You assemble with the saints. You don't drift in and out of church. And you exercise the gifts God gave you. If He gave you the gift of mercy, go to the hurting. If He gave you the gift of giving, give. If it's service, serve. If it's encouragement, that one's terribly needed. Encourage people. When you stir up what God has given you, the flame comes up and fear tends to be pushed out. Paul didn't tell Timothy to wait for a feeling. He told him to take action. And yet God doesn't leave us to our own power on this. Number three, remember what God has placed in you. And as we rekindle our gifts, there are three gifts every believer possesses and they come to the surface. The first one is in verse 7. It's the gift of power. We get the word dynamite from that word. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive power at the moment you are saved. And who do you get it from? The Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. This is not the power to fulfill my agenda. This is the power to glorify and serve Him with all that we do. He gives us the power to serve. Colossians 1:29. For this purpose I labor, Paul said, striving according to the power which mightily works in me. Listen, don't let that verse get away from you. Don't be afraid of what you can't do in your strength. Trust Him as you serve Him to work through you. And every believer can do that. We have a cleaning team And my wife heads it up. We have a number of wonderful people who serve there. And I want you to see the youngest one up on the screen if you put that photo up there. Look at that. That's a little Victoria Klubine, the daughter of Jonathan and Kinsey Klubine, who are over here right now in this service. Kinsey runs a cleaning business, and she also serves on the cleaning team. And little Victoria is being groomed to replace Tara before you know it. I mean, isn't that a sweet picture, though, and an example of what I'm talking about? He gives you the power to serve. He gives you the power to grow. I mean, he convicts us of sin. He produces supernatural fruit in us, such as love and joy and peace. He supplies the power to obey God's word and walk in faithful dependence in him. And then we need to realize, we need to fully understand what this power is. 1 Corinthians 15:43 says, the body is sown in weakness, raised in power. This is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father. That same resurrection power lives in the believer. So Paul's saying, Timothy, you're going to have a lot of people who oppose you. But remember, you're serving in God's power. The second is the gift of God's love in verse 7. This is not sentiment. This is the love of God himself. The word is agape, A-G-A-P-E. It's the highest form of love described in the New Testament. It is a sacrificial, unconditional love. It's the same love that moved God to send his son to die on the cross to take away our sins. And today, Romans 5:5 says that same love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you were a dad and your house was on fire, your first move would be to go in and get your family. Now, a love from God and for your family wouldn't deny the fire, but love would override the fire. So you would try to rescue them. And the firemen in this church are going, no, doofus, stay out of a burning building. But the analogy still fits. Now, apply this to Timothy. He has many problems to correct. Love has to motivate him to not waver on biblical truth, to correct errors, to stand up to strong-willed opposition, and do it with a love in his heart for those people and a love for other people who need to hear and know the straight and true word of God. And thank God people like him did, so we have this today. Fear says, what will happen if I stand up for biblical truth? Love says, what will happen to other people if I stay silent? Fear says, well, who will be upset with me if I stand on biblical truth? And love says, who will be destroyed if I don't stand on biblical truth? Love cares about people and therefore refuses to compromise God's word. And fear and love won't occupy the same heart. 1 John 4:18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. That's the love of Jesus he's given to us. Fear thinks about me, my safety, my comfort, my reputation, my future. Love thinks about others. That lost coworker, the suffering unbeliever, that prodigal child still in the pig pen. Fear looks inward, love looks outward, and you can't look both places at the same time. So if you're a believer, you possess these three gifts, power, love, and number three, the gift of a sound mind, or it's translated as discipline or sound judgment in some translations. Fear scatters your thinking, and it renders you unable to make a clear and biblical decision. And let me give you an example. Fear brings cognitive dissonance. On one hand, I know God loves me. I fear the one who can kill the body and not the soul, or fear the one, excuse me, who can kill the soul and not the body. I got that verse wrong. Fear the one who can kill the body and not the soul. If God be for me, who be against me? But what if this happens? Or that person is upset, or the test shows this, and then your mind's off to the races about something that hasn't even happened. The older I get, the more I'm convinced, absolutely convinced, that our biggest battle as Christians is in our mind. We play out negative scenarios in our imagination before they even happen. have these imaginary conversations that have never happened. The fear of rejection runs in your mind, scenes of people over here in the corner talking about you. The fear of failure plays movies of failure where you're the star. The fear of loss rehearses deaths that haven't happened. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's military language. Take control of your thoughts. Now, hear me out on this. Nobody got upset first service, so I think I'm on good ground. You have to have a very positive mental attitude. You have to have that. Christians have kind of avoided that term over the years, and Norman Vincent Peale, if you know who he was, God bless him, he misused it. Prosperity preachers abuse it. But Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, notice that's the first in the list, by the way, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, this is according to God's word, not the world, whatever is right, pure, lovely, of good repute, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. A lot of bad things happen. In a sinful world, people lie, cheat, and steal. They get sick and die, and the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But if you're constantly focusing on the negative, you'll ruin yourself and everyone around you. God has placed great power in the mind. I'll never, ever forget the synopsis of a case study I read. It was tweeted, or I guess you say today, X'd, by a nephrologist that I follow on Twitter, and a nephrologist is a kidney doctor. There was a patient, and it said he decided to commit suicide, so he swallowed a whole bottle of antidepressants. As soon as he did it, he changed his mind, and he got himself quickly to the hospital. Upon admission in the emergency department, his blood pressure was 80 over 40. If you're not familiar with blood pressure, that means you're on the way out. An attending physician was summoned, and I assume this patient was part of a clinical trial or something similar, because he informed the patient that he did not swallow a bottle of antidepressants. He swallowed a bottle of placebos, whereupon his blood pressure immediately normalized and he was released. He thought he was dying, so his blood pressure was dangerously low. When he learned he swallowed only sugar pills, his blood pressure went right back to normal. God has placed great power in these minds. I'm not saying you can control things with your thoughts. I am saying what Proverbs says, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if you're saved, you have a sound mind. So when faced with anything, biblically reason things out. Don't jump to conclusions. Seek advice, and only from wise counselors. Use the word of God as your guide. And the Bible, by the way, says in many counselors there's victory. So recognize what fear does to you. Rekindle what God has given to you. Remember what God has placed in you. Number four, reject what fear has assigned to you. Verse 8, he says, therefore, that's a context clue. It means the point he's about to make is the conclusion of what he previously wrote, which in this case was about passing the gospel on to other people. So verse 8, he said, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The opposite of shame in the Bible is not pride. The opposite of shame in the Bible is weakness or inadequacy. Paul did say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. He didn't say, I'm proud of it. He said, I'm not ashamed of it. Why? It's the power of God of salvation for all who believe. The gospel never fails to do what it intends to do. It always saves all who believe, and not one believer will ever be disappointed. Paul also said in verse 8, though, look at it, he said, don't be ashamed of him being a prisoner. So just as the gospel doesn't fail in what it's intended to do, Paul isn't going to fail in what he was sent to do. Even from jail, he's preaching the gospel, and that preaching will be effective. And the evidence of that is in our Bible. We have the prison epistles that he wrote during that time, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. You all remember that we endured the cancel culture a few years ago. But sometimes we cancel ourselves. I mean, it's almost as if fear has assigned this to us. Business, healthcare, education, many have faced professional consequences for believing in biblical teaching in matters where our culture of tolerance is incredibly intolerant. Our culture accepts almost anything except the one thing we're supposed to dwell on in Philippians 4:8, and that is truth. So the message today is unmistakable. Keep Jesus to yourself. And we become very skilled at the art of not offending anyone, but we become very unskilled at the art of speaking truth in love. So look again at verse 8. He said, "Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." We really don't know anything about suffering for Jesus compared to other people in this world. There's a man named Sergei Kordakov. He was a Russian intelligence and naval officer who defected to Canada in 1971. He was killed 2 years later, probably by the KGB, but he became a Christian and wrote a book. He said one day with the KGB, they broke into a church, and there was a young lady there named Natasha. So they threw her off a wall and knocked her out. 3 days later, they busted into another church, and there she was again. So they stripped her naked and beat her. A few weeks later, they raided another church, and there she was again. And he said when they started to beat her, one of the KGB agents stepped up and said, "Don't touch this girl." Now, no one knows why he did that, but Kordakov says he was so deeply affected and moved toward Jesus by the way she always responded. That is suffering for the gospel. But if we have a battle with fear, it's not going to help us denigrate ourselves because someone else was terribly treated. Remember that God's mercies are new every morning. And I want to say this, and I'm not joking around. I'm an old dude now, and I know I use this phrase a lot, but if you stay in a bucket, over time, God begins to take some of these things away. I was really a fearful guy in our 20s when we were married. We didn't have any money, and then my health went, and what's going to happen, man? The future's going to be so terrible, so bad. God blesses you in ways that you don't realize if you just continue to walk with Him. So through time, through experience, through His Word, He'll take away many fears. Reject, but openly do this. Reject what fear is assigned to you. And then number 5, receive what God has secured for you. Verse 9, God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Now that is a clear description of a God who is sovereign in all things. And you might say this morning, how in the world can you say God is sovereign in all things when my circumstances are like they are? Well, it's a sinful world, and sin creates pain and suffering and death, and no one is exempt. But if you think the world is out of control, look at the cross, because at the cross, it didn't even appear God loved His own Son, but it was the greatest act of love ever known, and God was in complete control. So fear is trusting in your circumstances. Faith is trusting in a sovereign Savior. This verse says, Jesus has a purpose for your life and a calling on your life, every one of you. And I want you this morning to get your faith back from any kind of fear that may harm you. And the one thing you need for sure is someone to pray for you. So we're going to end this service very differently this morning. In just a minute, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask everyone to bow their heads. And if you want to be prayed for regarding your fear, when I'm praying, as soon as I bow my head and we start to pray, you come straight out of your seat and you come to the front. Don't delay, because we're not going to drag this out. I'll be at the front, so will Pastor Nathan, and I asked Paul Flewellen, because Pastor Kirk's teaching a class, so Paul's going to be here. And if there's several of you, we'll divide you into 3 groups. And if you've written some of these fears down, you bring that. We'll not only pray for you as a group, we would like to pray for you individually if we have time. We want you to pray to be delivered from your fears, and we know that God answers prayers beyond all that we can think or ask. We want you to walk in freedom, so that's going to be our prayer. And then if you need to be saved, we want you to come during this time too. We want to help you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross to take away your sins. He was buried. He rose again. He's coming back soon and very soon. And if you turn away from your sins and trust in Him and Him alone for salvation, He will save you. He will change you. He will deliver you from some of your fears, and He'll give you a new life in Jesus. That's our invitation to you. So for the rest of you, as soon as I finish my prayer and say amen. You're dismissed. And if we have people up here, if you would, just dismiss quietly if you can. So if you want to be prayed for, I'm going to start to pray, and you come right now. Father in heaven, we thank you that we get to come to you in everything. And I pray that for all of us, we'd be anxious for nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, that we would let our requests be made known unto you. And we do believe that you will deliver us from these fears that harm us and hurt us. I thank you that you will guard the hearts and minds of every person here. And even when it feels like the world is falling apart, I pray that you would change hearts so we know that it's not. I pray you would do a thing that in people's lives that maybe makes even no sense considering the circumstances, but the deliverance would just be absolutely incredible, that there would be a tremendous blessing. These fears, Father, you know that you lived in this flesh. You didn't sin, but you know the fears that we face on a regular basis. And so only you can deliver us from those things. And that's our prayer this morning, that every single one of us would be delivered from any kind of fear that harms us, no matter what it is. And I thank you that you have delivered us from our sins, that we have no fear of hell, that we only have excitement about the future that is ahead of us. Father, we thank you for this day and your word. It's been a glorious day. I pray you'd bring many people to faith in Christ, not only here, but all across this globe. And we pray this morning, glorifying you in all things. We pray in belief and trust in you. And I pray it in Jesus' name.